There is a poem that was written by Bayless B. McKinney years ago and has been set to music, and in fact, we sing it often here. And the words go like this: God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. Homes crowned with beauty thy love hath wrought. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes, homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes, homes where the mother in queenly quest strives to show others thy way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty, who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God, give us Christian homes. You know, one of the greatest blessings that a child can receive is the blessing of growing up in a Christian home. One of the greatest treasures that a man or a woman can ever have is to be a part of a Christian home, receiving and giving the love and the encouragement and the strength from a spouse who loves and serves God. What a wonderful companion a Christian home is to the local church. In the home, God has placed a great burden of responsibility upon the shoulders of every parent for instruction, nurturing, and teaching. God has placed upon the shoulders of children the responsibility of hearing and honoring and following the godly instruction of Christian parents. But the truth is that not every home is a Christian home today. And sometimes even in the homes of those who claim to be God's people, everyone doesn't always hold up their responsibilities. And in the words of Paul, as he described that companion of his named Epaphras, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we also need to be laboring earnestly in our prayers for every person in every home that is represented here today. Though we scarcely like to talk very much about it, one of the characteristics of these modern times in which we're living is seen in the fact that more and more parents are not doing a good job, and more grandparents seem to be trying to step up and help in the training, and especially the spiritual training of children. And while there are various government agencies that work from time to time to try to help fill the physical needs of those that we sometimes refer to as underprivileged children, we recognize that there is another source for moral training and instruction of our children and our grandchildren, and it's one in which every single Christian in the local church can have a part if he or she chooses to do so. We most commonly call it the Sunday school program, the educational program of the local church. Under the oversight of the eldership, the Bible class program provides an organized system of instruction to all ages in the local church. It should be staffed by those who care for the souls and the spiritual development, especially of the young people in the church. And when you put it like that, I guess it would seem that every single member of the Lord's church ought to be standing in line to do his or her part in trying to help make the work of the Bible class program more successful so that children can be more properly and adequately taught, at least from the standpoint of their time in those classes. It will be very difficult. It will be very, very difficult for the Bible class program of the local church to take up all of the slack, so to speak, that exists where homes are not Christian homes and where parents are not upholding their God-given responsibility for spiritual direction, instruction, and leadership of their children. But it is also a very well-known and admitted fact that for some, the Bible class program of the local church is pretty much all of the spiritual instruction that some will get. Therefore, we need to be more serious about the importance of a good Bible class program. You know, for some reason, I'm afraid we don't always take it as seriously as it deserves to be taken. In every congregation, there are some who could be good teachers, but they just simply won't take it on. There are always some who do teach, but they don't prepare, except maybe the night before or maybe even the morning of. Some teachers come to class late, or worse, grumpy. And I have even heard some say, "I've gotten to where I dread going to worship service or Sunday school or Wednesday night service because I dislike teaching that class so much, or I've been teaching that class so long without a break." But the bottom line is there are lots of young folks who need teaching. And God's Word deserves teachers that do their best to honor it with a fair presentation. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, our lesson this morning has much to do with the great need to be a teacher. I suppose that any congregation of the size of our congregation here is going to always be faced with the constant need for more involvement in the educational program. There's always going to be a need for more people, a need for folks to be more willing. This morning, I'd like for us to take a closer look at some of the things involved in teaching, and hopefully this will help some of us to see our responsibility here. It is entirely normal to be facing a definite set of needs at pretty much any given time, and these needs won't go away. The need for improvements in the oversight in the organization. The need for existing teachers to grow in both knowledge and ability to execute what they know. And of course, the constant need, as I said a minute ago, for more people to get involved and to take an interest in this particular work of the local church. And so let's begin with a word about teaching. Actually, there are three words that I think would be very appropriate, and so let's start with this one. Responsibility. There are many fields of work in the secular world that we are very familiar with, in fact, some of us are involved in, that demand a tremendous amount of responsibility because of the sensitive nature or because of the potential danger or because of just simply the need to make sure things are gotten exactly right. The work of a Bible teacher is within the realm that has to do with everyone's eternal destiny. And therefore, it is a tremendously important job from the standpoint of responsibility. The most precious thing that any of us have is a soul. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus reminds us that if we lose our soul, even if we were to gain the whole world, we would still have lost. When dealing with something so irreplaceable and so priceless as a soul, there is great responsibility involved. And James gives that warning in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I've often heard people cite that verse as their reason or excuse for not participating in the Bible class teaching department. Kind of like a loophole, you know. One person wrote concerning that scripture, those words are meant to remind us of our responsibilities, not to deter us from our duties. That's the second word. Duty. Duty grows out of privilege. Those who are highly privileged have tremendous duty. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul reminds us of the greatest privilege we have in the world, which is our citizenship in heaven. The privilege of citizenship, the fact of our membership in God's family, enjoins upon us a sense of common concern for the souls of all of those with whom we will come in contact, especially those around us in our church family who look to us for leadership, for examples. A Bible class program is far too important for church leaders to push it aside or to delegate it out with no more thought given to who's in charge of it than the idea of who's going to cut the grass. There is tremendous duty. This third word may surprise you a little bit. I know this term gets tossed around a lot for its warm, soft effect. We're not trying to get warm and fuzzy here. What we're talking about with the word sharing is an outlet for our brotherly love, which the Bible reminds us is one of the most important aspects that we should be showing and demonstrating in our lives as Christians. The reluctance of a lot of folks to participate in some meaningful way in a teaching program leaves the existence of their brotherly love in question, I'm afraid. It is a biblical fact that God demands that we share our knowledge of Christ with others. It is a precious treasure. And if it's not worth sharing, how could it be worth having? But let's move on to a word to our teachers. You know, we really ought to declare as our motto the words of Psalm 34:11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That ought to be the heart and soul of every Bible class program. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The first word that needs to be said to our teachers, those who are teaching now and those who have taught and those who will teach in the future, thanks. Thank you very much for the work that you are doing, that you have done. And this heartfelt word of thanks really ought to come from the hearts of every mother and daddy, every grandmother and granddaddy of those children who are being taught and instructed in our Bible class program. It's a word that comes from our eldership in recognition of your service. And for some of you, it's a service that has been rendered year after year after year with very few breaks. It comes from God. In fact, that passage that Andy read to us a few minutes ago from Hebrews chapter 6, particularly verse 10, where the writer says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." To those of you who have worked so hard to do things that perhaps many of us will never see, decorating classrooms, painting the walls, cleaning and straightening and preparing, in addition to the teaching, thank you for doing that. For our teachers and for those who aspire to be teachers, no greater duty can be answered. No higher sense of responsibility is called for. And I suppose that could be illustrated in this list of qualities of a Bible teacher. These are good qualities for every single one of us, but they're particularly useful and helpful in teaching. First of all, faith. The rewards in teaching are not always apparent. In fact, there will be some times when you might wonder what got you into this, and whether it's really what God wants you to do, or even if you'll ever get through it. Your faith in God and in His plan is being conveyed to your students, no matter what age group they are. It's incremental, to be sure, but imagine a Bible class teacher that has obvious weak faith. Loyalty. First, to Jesus and His teachings. A teacher must also be loyal to the leadership, the eldership of the church, loyal to their vision. A teacher holds a place of awesome responsibility from the standpoint of his or her example of respect and loyalty to the leaders of the church, those who have actually assigned him or her their duties. Loyalty is the foundation of unity. Humility. A Bible class teacher does not stand on his or her own righteousness or even talents, but on that with which they have been blessed from God. The most effective teachers are those who, in the midst of discipline and love, show, as much as anything else, a deep sense of humility. This one may surprise you. Ambition. But a teacher without ambition makes for a really dull 45 minutes. I'm not talking about the kind of ambition that motivates one to want to climb over everybody else in order to get to the top. I'm talking about a constant sense of the need to improve, to do better. This kind of ambition is best answered in study of the Bible, always seeking to know more in order to be able to teach more. The need to be fresh with the presentation. The need to consider the appropriateness of the material to the age group. The desire to learn better illustrations. All of those are outlets for a teacher's ambition. Number 5 is leadership. A teacher is a leader. Whether of 2-year-olds or teenagers, it doesn't matter. The leadership factor must be there. One of the absolute needs of any student is the need to learn to follow leadership. There never is a time in our lives, even when we grow old, that we will not need to be able to differentiate, appreciate, and follow the right kind of leadership. In the church, in the political world even, in the family. But a teacher is a leader and must lead. And even more importantly, a teacher must teach students to be the right kind of followers. And then number 6. Patience. Patience is a grace. It's a virtue that's called upon, especially when challenges arise. And you don't need me to tell you that the challenges are plentiful in a Sunday school class. When difficulties come, when routines are interrupted, patience is always well put to use. Patience is especially valuable as an assistant to some of those other qualities, such as loyalty, ambition, and leadership. Those can best be accomplished with a great amount of patience. And now let's close our thoughts with a word to those who could be teaching. Maybe you thought you were going to get left out of this sermon. But I think this covers all of us right here. Actually, there are 2 words that I want to offer to you. Do it. Do it. What's holding you back? Make yourself available. Rise to the responsibility answer the call of duty. Show your respect and appreciation for some who have labored so long. Show your appreciation for those who have worked so hard to teach you in your past. Well, here are three more words. I'm just coming up with them everywhere. We need you. The Lord needs you. You may not be best suited to stand before the group. You may not be best suited to draw those pictures or to visualize those graphics. But pretty much every teacher needs a helper. And even further behind the scenes than that, how wonderful it would be to have a support group who were ready and willing to step in and help with whatever comes up in the course of the Bible class program. Many of us are obsessed with our lack of qualifications, unless it comes down to being qualified to receive some kind of prize or some kind of free thing, then, you know, we all feel like we're qualified for that. The need is broad. And the qualifications are varied. Just because you can't draw, or just because you can't speak well, doesn't mean you're not qualified to help. Why is teaching so important? Let me give you a very simple reason. Teaching is important in the Bible class program because, in all honesty, it is the only way that some will know and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have to be taught how to think. Especially when we're very young. Minds have to be led in the proper direction. Thought processes have to be shaped and formed. And this is best done, obviously, in the tenderness of youth. I think that's exactly what Solomon was getting at in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and you say, I have no delight in them. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, he said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We have to be taught how to think. And a Bible class teacher serves a tremendously important role, especially for those who are not receiving any kind of instruction at home. The need for teachers in our educational program is the need to save souls. Entire families can be reached and helped through the efforts of a good Sunday school teacher. And we have not emphasized that fact nearly enough. Please get involved. I don't know if you've taken a moment or two to stick your head into any of our classrooms, but there's always an abundance of evidence of a lot of hard work. Unbridled imagination sometimes. And it's amazing what can be done by teachers who love to help children see visual lessons. And because most of us never visit our classrooms unless we're teaching, I felt it necessary to call your attention to the fact that not only is the work of teaching very important from a spiritual standpoint, there is a lot of work that goes on in those rooms. In fact, there are one or two of them out there now that remind you of Vacation Bible School. Take a look. Get interested. And offer your help. Nothing is quite so discouraging as to think that nobody cares and nobody appreciates and nobody wants to help. Say thank you to a teacher and give some serious thought to the need to teach. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you living in the way that the New Testament teaches that we are to live? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If not, why would you wait any longer to do that? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, why not do it today? If you've already become a Christian, but you haven't really been living as a Christian should live, why not turn away from that kind of lifestyle and renew and rededicate yourself to the Lord's service? There'll never be a better time than right now. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation,